I dare say most of you have heard what Gandhi said. That he said, I like the New Testament, I like your Christianity, but I do not like your Christians. I'd heard that before, as you probably have, but do you know the backstory behind that? I did not until this week. I'll share it with you in case it's new to you as well. While Gandhi was practicing Hinduism, something about Christianity intrigued him. He read the Gospels in the Bible and was impressed by Jesus. He wanted to know more about Jesus. So one Sunday he visited a church in Calcutta. Author R. Kent Hughes says he hoped to ask the minister that morning about salvation. But when he arrived, an usher caught him at the door and told him, you are not welcome here. You will not be permitted to attend this particular church. This church was only for high caste Indians and whites only. Gandhi was neither high caste nor was he white. As you know, Gandhi turned his back on Christianity. He said, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. What tragedy. What tragedy. We're at a point in Acts where we see God unfolding this wonderful design for a unified body of Christ, worldwide with no caste systems. Right? Jesus, during his earthly ministry, talked about one flock. Remember John 10, verse 14? He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And then listen to what he says to this Jewish crowd. He says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. We read later on in the New Testament about one body of Christ made up of Jews and Gentiles. I found an image of that I wanted to put up here. One body. And I think about the cross, how the vertical post points us to unity with God. If you think of the horizontal post, unity with all other believers. We read of this in Ephesians 2:11, speaking to Gentiles there in Ephesus. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Why? That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. It might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. That's his beautiful plan. And we're seeing it unfolded as Peter has gone to the house of a Gentile centurion named Cornelius, who received the forgiveness of the Lord by faith in Jesus. And I want to talk to you this morning about church unity. Unity in the body of Christ and how very important it is. This week I want to talk about how that unity is given by God, purchased by the blood of Christ. It's given by God. And I want to talk to you about four foundations of biblical unity in the body of Christ. Now, there's a context to all of this. The context in the book of Acts is that unity is under attack and it's going to be threatened by criticism. What happened at Cornelius' house is about to be criticized. If you have your Bibles, turn to to Acts chapter 11. As the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Now I want to put a map up here, show you where Peter had been, up there at Caesarea. Word was getting back down to Judea and the church in Jerusalem there. Wonder what their first response was? Verse 2. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party. We don't have that party in America, do we? We got Republicans and Democrats. The circumcision party criticized them, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, who is this circumcision party? They're either just the Jewish believers who were circumcised there in Jerusalem, or a particular branch of those believers that was very zealous that people still obey the Old Testament law. Whatever the case, they criticized them. They were not happy about Peter associating and eating with Gentiles. You remember, he had stayed there for some time. That means he had to eat. Maybe he's getting seconds on that bacon. But I think about this, and we might be tempted to be overly harsh. I want to encourage us to be not overly harsh on this group, because we're talking about centuries of belief, much of it from God's own law, for some with some tradition thrown in, but that guided how they associate or don't associate with Gentiles in certain situations. And they held that dearly, just as you hold your beliefs this morning dearly. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said, "Keep in mind that these Jewish believers did not yet understand the relationship between law and grace. Jews and Gentiles, Israel and the church. Most Christians today understand these truths, but after all, we have Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, and Hebrews." Right? I try to imagine the shock for this group, and I imagine it would be similar to if I came up here this morning and told you, "Stop reading your Bible. Stop praying." You feel that inside? Now, God would never say that, so do not quote this part of the message on YouTube and get me in trouble. I just want to tell you the kind of shock that would have been felt there. They held this whole process and rules dearly. So they criticized him. And I want to point out that how Peter responds here, Peter the apostle, and the vocal leader of the apostles at that, how he responds does two things. It shows us how we can and should respond when we follow the Lord and get criticized for it. That still happens today. Amen. But it'll also give us a glimpse into four foundations of biblical unity. Why do I say biblical unity? Because unity is a buzzword in today's world, right along with tolerance. But I want to tell you, all unity is not good. Anybody remember the Tower of Babel? Are you aware that one day even the Antichrist will oversee a one world order? Not all unity is inherently good. That's why I say biblical unity. We will see four foundations that set biblical unity in the body of Christ apart. Foundation one, unity is based on God's word. Amen. Unity, biblical unity, is based on God's word. Verse 4. I love this, but Peter began and explained it to them in order. You could read past that quickly, but I love that he didn't just stand there and say, "Listen, guys, do you know who I am? I am Peter, the Peter, and you're not. James and John, when Jesus was still here, we went places that you couldn't even imagine with him. So don't you dare question me. Just fall in line." Did he do that? No. He's humble. And I think he knows they just heard bits and pieces that have traveled those miles back to them. They were not there on the roof with him. Just a little bit earlier in his life, he probably would have responded just like them. They were not there at Cornelius' house to see what God was up to. So he explained it to them in order. Great thing to do if you're following God and criticized for it. Explain to them in order. And it reminds us, none of us is above accountability. Not even Peter. None of us is above accountability to the Lord and his word. But he explains it. Verse 5, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. Now, we know some of these were clean according to Jewish law and some were not. But what's he say? Verse 7, I heard a voice. Heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, how many hunters do we have in here? Here's a new idea for a Bible t-shirt. Get you a t-shirt with this verse on it.
Yeah.
Rise, kill and eat. Some of you hunters are going to go make one of those online, aren't you?
Well, I'm not going to do that.
The voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But what did he say? By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. He had faithfully obeyed the Jewish law in our Old Testament about that stuff. But the voice answered a second time from where? Heaven. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. What are we getting at here? What's he telling them? He's saying, guys, I did not cook this up on my own. I was just on the roof, waiting for lunch, minding my own business. Then God, this vision and his voice, God spoke to him three times, telling him it's okay to eat the food that Gentiles eat. And by extension, it's okay to go fellowship and associate with them and take them the gospel. So what did he act on? He acted based on God's voice, God's word. And I think about that. If you're criticized and you're following the Lord, hopefully you're able to show them in God's word, the Bible, why you are doing what you're doing. If you can't, that ought to be a little red flag for you. But today, where do we find God's word? Am I encouraging you to go home on your patio and wait for a vision? That's not what I'm encouraging you towards. 66 books right here. What does 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 say? All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Want God's word today? Open your Bible. Jude refers to the faith we have here. Listen, in Jude 1:3, as the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What a treasure you have in your hand this morning or on your phone. And I think about that, and I think about this, that the best path to unity in the body of Christ is not to look around at those around me and see what they're doing, because they may or may not be following God. That's true of individuals. That's true of whole churches. It's not even to trust your own whims and wishes, and we have those, don't we? What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make straight your paths. It's not to look around at those around us, but to look to Jesus. And I think about what He said, John 10:27. My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. Look here for the words of Jesus. And you know what? as you follow Jesus' words, and you follow Jesus' words, and I follow Jesus' words in the power of the Spirit, we look around and all of a sudden we notice, hey, we're walking together in unity. Right? I think about like when you go to a concert, like we went to that Star Wars symphony a couple months ago. Do all those hundreds of people in the orchestra look at all the people right next to them to get tuned at the beginning? No. There's one person, the concert master, of a violinist who hits that A note, and they all tune to him or her. And as a result, they're in sync with each other for the rest of the concert. True biblical unity is based on God's word. Foundation two, unity is based on God's leading in our lives. God still leads his children today. Verse 11, he says, behold, at that very moment, he's up there, he's had this vision, and it's right at that moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. What's that mean? That God was working and he led even in the circumstances that day. Which, listen, dovetailed perfectly with his word. Okay? Verse 12. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Don't make distinctions between Jews and Gentiles with the gospel. They all need it. It's available to all. But who led them? The Spirit led. God the Spirit led, and guess what? His leading, don't miss this, dovetailed perfectly with God's word. He says, these six brothers also accompanied me. That was important because there need to be witnesses for this happening. We entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So God led even through an angel, listen, whose message also perfectly dovetailed with God's word to Peter. Notice a common theme there? They all dovetailed with God's word. They did not contradict God's word. Why do I say that? Because if you say you're led by circumstances, or you're led by the Spirit, or you're led by an angel, and it disagrees with the Bible, you're wrong. You're wrong. This is how individual lives in the church go astray. This is how churches go astray. This is how cults begin. I heard something that doesn't align with this. I'm going to credit it to God, but there's many things like that in our lives, in our world, that are not of God at all. They're either of the flesh or sometimes even demonic. Mm-hmm. Beware. Galatians 1:8, what did Paul say? He said, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Second Corinthians 11:14, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Beware. Unity is based on God's leading, which always agrees with his word. Foundation three, unity in the church is based on God's work. Based on God's work. Verse 15, as a preacher, I love this part. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Now, we're not told if Peter had a special altar call prepared that day. But if he did, he didn't even get to get there. He's just getting started in his message about Jesus, and they believe and the Holy Spirit falls. Whose work was that? God's. And he said, I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, and this is from Acts 1:5, words of Jesus, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Another reminder that all of this agreed with God's word, right? But he goes on, he says, verse 17, if then God gave, again, God's word, God gave the same gift of the Holy Spirit to them as he gave to us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? What do you want me to do, guys? You want me to stand in God's way? I love that Peter put the emphasis on God's work. He was not boasting here about what happened. He's saying, look what God did. Look what God did. And this is so key to unity in the church. Why? Because when the work of ministry becomes more about me or more about you or more about any man or woman than about Jesus Christ, it becomes fertile ground for pride and division and dissension. That's what Paul was trying to get across later to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. You see the push to unity? But what's going on? He says, it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Interesting phrase there. If somebody were to report something about this church to somebody, what would they say? It's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And what's he say? He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the answer to all those questions is what? No. No. And stop making it ultimately about men. It's about Christ, the God-man. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, he says, you're still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Can that happen in churches?
Yes.
Yes. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? So even as Christians, we have a choice every moment. Do I walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh? They were walking in the flesh, and Paul was calling them out on it. Unity is based on God's work. And the final foundation, foundation four, biblical unity brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent. Some were sitting there like, wow, I didn't know all that. And what's it say? Not only did they fall silent, they did a 180. They glorified God. They're having a praise party now from criticism to praise, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. I think at that moment they saw, hey, our beef is not really with Peter. Our beef is with God. And to their credit, they responded accordingly. We do well to do the same anytime we realize our beef is with God. And I love that they didn't just stop criticizing. They flipped all the way around and began praising the Lord. The teachability here is beautiful. And God was glorified. Paul went on to make the same point to that church in Corinth who'd been focusing so much on men. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And here you see him pointing to where the glory needs to go. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Biblical unity brings glory to God. Based on God's word, based on God's leading, based on God's work. And it brings glory to God. As we prepare to land this plane this morning, I think about this, how very much was at stake here in the unity of the early church, right? Would the early church be Jews only and stay largely there in Israel, or would it go around the world to become this body of Jews and Gentiles. There's a lot at stake. And I think about this today. Even today, I believe church unity, or lack thereof, has an impact on our witness. It has an impact on our witness. Think about what Jesus said in John 17, verse 20. He's praying to the Father before the cross. He says, I do not ask for these, his disciples at the time, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. If you believe in Jesus today, he's praying for you right here. What does he pray? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. See, the world's supposed to look in here and say, wow, there is a unity there, not only between them and God, but with each other. There's something real going on about this Jesus. But what's the opposite of that? Listen, I believe if we're not unified, not only will they not see the impact of the gospel, we will be distracted by our own infighting. And you've probably heard the old phrase, we're called to be fishers of men, but guess what? When the fishermen don't fish, they fight. And the devil loves it. Lord of the Rings fans will remember Sauron is the Dark Lord in that book. And there's a group working against him in his ways, but at one point the good guys start fighting with each other. And one of the wise men in the group said this. It's true in the book and it's true in real life when we think about Satan and his designs. And nothing is the power of the Dark Lord more clearly shown than in the estrangement that divides all those who still oppose him. He loves sowing discord in the church. Don't be led into that. I think about this, and I think about Muslims in our world today. And while I certainly don't line up with their message or their methods, after all, I am a Christian pastor, I will say this. If you look around the world, often when they settle into an area, they certainly act together with an urgency that shows they are on a mission. I think about that urgency and I think, how about the Church of Jesus Christ? We have the message of Christ, of salvation and forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus Christ. We have the mission of Christ. Are we focused on that mission here in the Quad Cities? Or are we too distracted by disunity and infighting? I think about this. So many reminders this week that life on this earth is short. As one of my friends put it, Gen X has been hit hard. Gen X fans this week, right? Malcolm Jamal Warner from The Cosby Show, Ozzy Osbourne, Hulk Hogan all stepped into eternity. Those are just the ones we hear about. Many hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds do so every day in our world, either into the presence of God or headed for the lake of fire apart from Him for all eternity. Time is short. Are we focused on the mission or are we distracted by disunity in the church? I read something about Hulk Hogan and I showed the boys. When I was growing up, watching Hulk Hogan and Andre the Giant, that was the coolest thing. We watched some on YouTube, and I still enjoyed it, but boy, it seems slow now. Yeah. And now I can see how scripted it was, but man, I grew up loving that stuff. I enjoyed watching him body slam Andre yesterday. Imagine picking that guy. But I read something that he said. He said, I put that crazy tattoo on my back, immortal, meaning I accepted Christ as my Savior. He died for my sins and I live forever. He said so many people saw that tattoo and thought, oh, it's the immortal Hulk Hogan, the ego trip. But no, it was for that reason I did that. And I probably should add something to it, like John 3:16, to clear things up. And I loved part of his testimony. He said, I'm like the old scarred up seal that's been in 20 million battles and I've got scars all over me. He says, I'm not a poser, because knowing of Jesus and knowing him are two different things. He said, so at this point, knowing him, I think all these scars and all these things I've been through, I've been made an example. For people that think I'm not correct, or I don't have my act cleaned up, or I can't do this, all those people that have all the excuses for being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he says this, if that's you this morning, he says, you don't need to. Think about that, and I think God bless whatever Christian took him that message before he stepped into eternity. And I think, Lord, may it be our prayer that the church be unified in that same mission, to take that same message to those we know. A message that unity with God, eternal life and forgiveness is available to lost sinners who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. I'll close with Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. There's a unity word, right? Relationship broken by sin, but in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Listen to this beautiful phrase, not counting their trespasses against them. Your sins, your trespasses, not counting their trespasses against them. You enjoy that wonderful news? I do, but he doesn't stop there. He says, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We now carry that message. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Are you reconciled to God this morning?
Amen.
Don't leave here without me. We're all on the brink of eternity. Here's the beautiful message. Martin Luther called this the great exchange. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Christ, right? He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What beautiful unity is to be found in Christ with the Father above and brothers and sisters here. Father, we praise you for your work in this chapter. So much was at stake, humanly speaking, but you were there, you were in control, your spirit was leading in that church, and it's beautiful to see how it plays out. This church was not perfect, and we're going to see that later in Acts, but you were working. And all of us praise you today that the message continued to go out to Jews and Gentiles alike. And I pray that we would be a church, and that every church that preaches the true Jesus Christ and the Bible, the Word of God, would be led by your Spirit to model the unity we talked about today, biblical unity that's based on your word, based on your leading, based on your work, and brings glory to you. And an outside world will look in at our homes and our families and our churches and even us as we work and play and say, man, there's something real there. And help us take that message to a world that lives on the brink of eternity. There is forgiveness for all through faith in Jesus Christ. We think about the great price he paid to make that possible on the cross. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. How quickly we read those words. and forget the agony he went through to make unity with you, with our brothers and sisters available. We seek to remember that this morning in communion. Prepare our hearts as it's passed, as believers take that and hold it. May this be more than a ritual we do every couple weeks. Take us back to the cross, where you were reconciling the world to yourself, making salvation available to all through faith in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.